You know, there's this famous song, of course, which became a movie, which was The Gambler, and it says you got to know when to hold them and know when to fold them and know when to walk away and know when to run. The truth is, in our lives, there are times when we need to know when to run. When to run. Ephesians 6, he says, put on the full armor of God, you know, that you may stand firm against the schemes of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, world forces of this wickedness in many places. Therefore, put on the full armor of God that you may resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Great. And sometimes when we think about standing firm, we're thinking about, oh, I'm not running. But sometimes standing firm in the armor of God means knowing the scripture well enough to know when to get out, when to run, when to get away from certain things. And as we saw in the scripture already, that there are things that we flee. There are certain situations, attitudes, temptations that the word of God tells us to get out. And that's what we want to look at in the next week or two, just according to however long we go. And we want to make a difference. We want to be able to look at these truths, and we want to say, hey, I want to apply this in my life. I hope that that study, and it took us about, I think, 15 weeks to go through those 9 lessons, because we have the interaction and everything, and we don't have that long in here. And it's fun to do that. I hope that as we went through all that study, and you've gotten the notes and the handouts, and by the way, if you missed any of the lessons, if you said, you know, I got lesson 4 but I don't have lesson 5, just go by the church office. We've got all the lessons there, and you can pick them all up at one time. You can pick up the different ones, and you can just use those and help you in your study. And if you need the answers, you can get those. And by the way, some people don't realize this, but every message, the Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, they're on the website, and you can download them and hear them. So if you said, I missed that lesson, and how am I going to get it without either just ordering a tape? If you got a computer that'll download, you can get the message, listen to it right there. So Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night, all on there. Plus some back things that we've done. One whole thing on salvation is on there. We thought that'd be a good one to put on if people go to the website so that they could see about salvation and things like that. So there's a lot of things there. So I hope the temptation study was good for us. Not that temptation's good, but that the study would be. Well, what we want to do is look about fleeing, because this ties in. And there are really two things. At the bottom, this is not typed exactly the way I want it to look, but where it says unbeliever and then the believer, both under unbeliever and believer, the two things are there. What to flee from, if you want to write in, what to flee from and what to flee to. Those are both in there. So just the flee is the answer for both of those. So under unbeliever and believer should just be side by side, basically, and then this is the two things we'll look at. What to flee from and what to flee to. And that's the key there. We're going to start with the unbeliever. You may not understand this, but as you look at the scripture, the Bible actually has a warning to the unbeliever to flee from something. And we'll tie that together as we start. I want you to be in Matthew chapter 3, and let's think about unbelievers for just a second. We realize unbelievers, there are a lot of really nice people. There are a lot of good people. And when I say good people, I mean good in the sense of how they're nice to you, and they'll take care of you. And if you got a next door neighbor, they might water your yard or watch your dog. I mean, they're just good people. But what we all know is that in reality, nobody's good. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you go inside, as Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? So we realize that when we think about this fallen world, that there are people that they're dead in trespasses and sins, and they're lost, and they're on their way to being separated from God forever. That's the fallen world. And we already saw in the temptation study that this world is controlled by the devil, which then that world system affects our flesh. And so that's how all that comes into effect with us. But what about these unbelievers? I want you to think about Matthew 3 and turn in your Bibles there. And I want you to, we'll start at verse 1. The key verse I want you to see is Matthew 3:7. But I want you to get a little review. Here's the review. Just right before Jesus is about to start his public ministry, John the Baptist has already been doing his ministry, and his ministry is to point out Jesus. He's out there, and he's talking about the king is coming, the Messiah is here, crowds are coming. Jesus even told people that, listen, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I'm not even worthy to bend down and untie his shoes. I'm not even worthy of that. He must increase, I must decrease. He is the King of Kings, and I'm just the messenger. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's what John was saying. So people were coming out there, and many people believed in the coming king, the Messiah. And John was baptizing those people. I want you to understand something. Baptism's always for believers. It's not for unbelievers. People didn't come out there to get baptized to be saved by John the Baptist. People came out there, and when they talked about believing in the Messiah and trusting in, then they were identified. That's what baptism's for. We saw that when we did a baptism just a couple of weeks ago on Sunday night. We talked about that baptism shows our identification in Christ, and that's what it is. Well, notice what it says, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he was saying, repent, change your mind. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's saying, king is here. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's time for the king. The Jewish people, what would they think? If you just go back, they've been waiting from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David. They've been waiting for the Messiah to come, who is the what? He's the king. So when they say the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they're saying the king is here. There were many who believed. I mean, they said, yeah, the Messiah is here. We believe in whoever he is. We believe in him. They hadn't seen him yet. That's why John would say, he isn't here yet, but I'm not any more than unto his shoes. And then it says, this is the one referred to by Isaiah. Matthew wants us to make sure we know that to John the Baptist is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make way the Lord, make ready the way, make his path straight. Then it tells a little bit about what John wore. And then verse 5 says, then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan as they confessed their sins. They said, we're sinners, we need a Savior, we've identified with the King, the Savior, and they got baptized. And so that's what he was doing. He was recognizing all of this. But notice, there were some Pharisees and Sadducees coming. And we know that most of these Sadducees and Pharisees, they weren't believing in the Messiah. I think what they were doing is they were seeing this movement, and some of them wanted to get connected with it. They didn't know. I mean, what's happening? And watch how he responds to these who come. He says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, you snakes, you're a bunch of snakes. Who warned you to flee from what? The wrath to come. So the first thing I've got there says, unto believers, John the Baptist, he warned them they are to flee from what? The wrath to come. So the first thing I want you to think about, if there is a truth that unbelievers, those who have never believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, they need to flee from the coming wrath. Well, what exactly is this coming wrath? Well, what are we talking about? Well, the coming wrath is the judgment of God on unbelievers, and the wrath of God is when they are separated from God. That's what it's all about. I mean, what is this wrath? We won't turn over there in a second, but you remember in John 3, where he said in John 3:18, he said, he that believes is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's a dividing line there. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior will never be condemned, suffer the wrath of God, which is separation from God forever. But he that believes not is already condemned, already going to suffer the wrath unless they believe, because they have not believed. And so here's these unbelievers coming out there, and John the Baptist, you know, he never beat around the bush. He would never win the popularity contest in any place. He never read that book, How to Win Friends and Influence People or anything. When they came out there, he said, you're just a bunch of snakes. Who warned you? Who warned you about the wrath to come? And so the first thing I want you to think about is that there is something that unbelievers need to flee from, and they need to flee from the wrath to come. It is a warning. The wrath of Romans 1:18, you don't have to turn there, but let me read this to you. If you want to turn there, you can, but this is what we saw right at the very start of the book of Romans when he mentioned some things when Paul was writing, and he said this. He said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There is a wrath of God coming. And the wrath of God is the separation. Now, a lot of times people think it's his judgment. He's going to blow up everything. The bottom line, the wrath of God is when he comes and he takes unbelievers and they stand before the great white throne judgment and their names are not found written in the book of life. And the wrath of God says, depart from me. I don't know you. You're gone. And he casts them into the lake of fire. That's the wrath of God. Now, there is a warning to those who do not know Jesus Christ, that they need to flee from the wrath to come. And that's why I've got it says, God will bring wrath on those who do not believe. That's the blanks if you want to fill that in. God will bring wrath on those who do not believe. So they flee from the wrath to come. This wrath is his judgment. And I think that there's a whole misconception. Let me say this to you. That no one No one goes to hell, to the lake of fire, to separation because of their sins. We all know that. Where is everybody's sins? They're on Christ. Every sin of every human being has been placed off of us and placed on Christ. He is the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. So people don't go and suffer the wrath of God and the separation of God forever because of their sins, because the payment for sin has already been made. Why is it that people are separated? Because they don't know, and they haven't believed in Christ as Savior. In fact, when you believe, you get righteousness, forgiveness, and eternal life. That's the three things you get when you believe. See, unbelievers don't have eternal life. They don't have the righteousness that God demands. And they don't have forgiveness of sins. There's a difference between the payment for sin and the forgiveness of sins. So that's a pretty powerful thing. So when we realize this, that when Jesus Christ says, "Depart from me, I don't know you," they've been judged for their what? When they open the books, they're judged according to their deeds, their works, not their sins. Sins have already been placed on Christ. Just remember that when you get the revelation and you study that passage. It's talking about their works, not their sins. And so they are separated because their names are not found written in the book of life. He that believes is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. It's powerful. So here's the question now. If they're to flee from the wrath of God, where do they flee to? Because that's what I got. Where are they to flee to? Because we're saying they got to run away from the wrath to come. So who do they run to, or what do they run to? And the answer is Jesus Christ. In reality, the one who brings the wrath is also the one who is the Savior. Did you ever realize that in the Old Testament, the book of Ruth, there's this idea called a man named the Goel, or the Gaal, as whichever way you want to look at it in Hebrew. And it's called the kinsman redeemer. But the exact same word and name also means kinsman avenger. This same person could be the one to redeem someone and purchase their land and, in a sense, save them out of poverty and take care of them. He's exactly the same person who could also put to death anyone who had murdered or done something wrong. They were called kinsman avenger, kinsman redeemer. In the same way, Jesus Christ is our redeemer avenger. For those who do not flee from the wrath to come, Jesus Christ will bring the wrath upon them. Those who flee from the wrath of come must flee to Jesus Christ, the kinsman redeemer, who is also the kinsman avenger. I think it's incredible truth. And so they got to flee to Jesus. And I've got down at the bottom John 14:6, because he's the what? He's the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through him. So the bottom line, if you're going to flee from the wrath to come, you have to flee to Jesus Christ. He's the refuge. I think at the top of the next page, I have Hebrews 6:18. What is the refuge? And just for you to know, let me read this to you. Hebrews 6:18 says, "In order that by two unchangeable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we may have this strong encouragement, we have fled, it's past tense, have fled for refuge in the laying of the hope set before us." The refuge is who? Jesus Christ. He's the refuge. He's the Savior. He's the substitute. In our 2-2 study, we have about, I think it's 9 or 10 lessons, all dealing just with the whole issue of salvation. And we go over a bunch of theological terms like expiation and justification and propitiation and sanctification. I mean, we just go over all these terms so we can understand what they mean. And think about who Jesus is. He is the Redeemer. He's the substitute. He's the satisfactory payment. He's all of these things. And so he's our refuge. He is, as one place says, our strong and mighty tower. That's where you go. So for an unbeliever, we could say to them, you need to flee from the wrath to come, which is the judgment of God. But at the same time, you need to flee to the only one that can save you from the wrath to come, and that is Jesus Christ, because he is the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. What does he promise? What does he promise anyone? Eternal life. John 10:28, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Perish means to suffer the wrath of God, which is separation from God. He says, "I give you eternal life, you never perish." Nobody's going to do what? Nobody's going to pluck you out of my hand. They can't get you out of my hand. Nobody's greater than God. My Father gave me, is greater than all. Jesus said, nobody's greater than God. Nobody can pluck them out of the hand of the Father. I and the Father are one. So we have the great promises from Jesus Christ. He is the refuge. John 3:36. Some people get confused. I want you to turn there because I want you to see what it says so that you can understand it. Because some people get confused on this verse. Look at the very last of John. In fact, it's the last verse in John 3. If you remember in John 3, and let me give you a running account of what happens. You remember in John 3 at the very start, Jesus is there and a man named Nicodemus comes to him and basically says to Jesus, you must be from God. And Jesus says, you have to be born again. The guy didn't understand it, so Jesus taught about being born again and his faith and being regenerated. And they went all the way through this and a lot of different things were talked about. And then at the very end, there's a summary statement about salvation, very similar to John 3:18. Which said, he that believes is not condemned, he believes not is condemned already because they have not believed. And then 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has what? Eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but what? The wrath of God abides on him. Some people get confused when they see not obey the Son and they think, oh, you have to do good works. No. What does the Son want you to do? Believe. In fact, there's a place where they came to Jesus and they were challenging him and they said, tell us the works we need to do. And so he said, okay, you want to know the work you need to do? Believe. Of course, it's not a work, but he said, you want to know what to do? Believe in the Son and you have life. And so when he says, those who do not obey the Son do not have life, to obey the Son means to believe in Jesus Christ, to believe in Him as Savior. That's the thing. And so on your sheet, I've got, he who believes has eternal life. He who does not obey has the wrath of God. It's powerful. And I've got down toward the bottom before we get to believer, it says the unbeliever is to flee from the wrath to come and flee to the Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's our first aspect there of fleeing and believing and not believing and all that. And so here's an application. First of all, I would assume, and that's maybe not always a good thing to do, but when I look at it, the faces, I know just about every human being in here personally, and I would assume that every one of us have already trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. We knew the wrath was coming. I mean, we understood that we sin and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, which is separation from God, and if something wasn't done, we'd be separated from God forever, and so we believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, so we fled from the wrath to come. But there might be somebody in here who never trusted in Christ today. If you have never believed in Jesus Christ, this is the day you believe in Him as your Savior. There is a wrath coming. There is a warning to you that if you do not believe in Christ, you will be separated from God forever. He won't be your kinsman redeemer. He'll be your kinsman avenger. That's what He's talking about. So that's one. The thing is to believe in Christ. But the second one is, let's make sure we tell people about God's provision. I mean, I've heard people talk about the gospel or the message or whatever it is, and it's so confusing. People don't even know what to do. I talked to somebody the other day. They said they'd, I don't even want to say where they went. They went someplace and they came back and they said the message was so confused. They said, how would anybody in there listening know what they needed to do in order to be saved? It was so confusing. We know what the clear message is. It is to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, to trust in Him for eternal life. That's what it is. It's that simple. So we have that privilege because there are people out there, at this stage, they don't even know the wrath is coming. But as time goes by, they might. And you get to tell them. And you get to tell them there's a solution to this, though, because not only do you need to flee the wrath that's coming, there's a place to run to, and that run-to place is your refuge, and that refuge is Jesus Christ. All of us in this room, we all have the security of knowing that when we stand before God, it will not be based on anything we've ever done, tried to do, or hoped to do. We come because we come to God based on Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Our refuge, our Redeemer, our Savior, our kinsman Redeemer. He's all of that. And we come to God, no merit on our own, and we go, but you go first, Jesus, because I'm coming right after you, because that's the only way I can go, right? Isn't that it? What security? You can't be good. See, that's the thing. You can't be good to get to God. Now, you can live righteously as a child of God. That's a whole different issue. but people mix it up. Jerry and I have been talking. We are in a Thursday morning group together, and one of the things we talk about sometimes is we see part of the issue and the problem with the salvation message is that people have mixed up discipleship and salvation. They've mixed up Christian life and eternal life, salvation. And so where we say you believe in Christ and you have eternal life and now you're to live righteously and godly, they've got it mixed up, and they're telling people you need to live righteously and godly in order to get saved. You need to be a disciple in order to be a Christian. And they've got the thing so confused, they've got works for salvation. And the person sitting out there goes, well, how good do I have to be, and how long do I have to live righteously? And, I mean, how do I ever know if I'm ever saved? And I don't know if I'm ever going to be good enough. And that's how they think. And that's why some people finally give up and say, it's just no hope for me. I can't do it. They've never understood grace. So there is a wrath coming. And there are a bunch of people we come in contact with every day that they need to flee from the wrath to come. But you can't just tell them to run. You got to tell them who to run to. And that's Jesus Christ.